morning, I hope that you are ready. Are you really ready to receive what God has for you? If you are, could you just say amen with me? Amen. All right, have a seat. Well, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here, and we're in this brand new teaching series called Building Margin, Making Room for What Really Matters. And none of us in the room have to pretend like we don't know what this means, right? We've all been there. We've all had those weeks and months, and for some of you, even years, where it's just go, go, go. Where you have one project at school that you're working on. Students, listen to me. We know that you go through this too. We're talking to you students. You've got one project at school going on. You've got your sports happening. You've got your part-time job. And then you've got your chores at the house and everything else that you've got to get done, right? So students, we're talking to you. This is for you today. Parents, we're talking to you. If you're a college student, we're talking to you. It doesn't matter even what your age. This has no age limits on it. We all need to understand what it means to build margin in our life for what really matters. I was reading multiple different articles about this idea. One of them came from Johns Hopkins Hospital, and they were doing a review there. The title of the article was "The Cult of Busyness." In this article, they talked about how people would wear busyness as a badge of honor. Like somehow that is how you are more productive or successful in life. And it's just not the case, as they found out. In fact, they were interviewing the director of the anxiety disorder clinic at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And here's what this director said. Patients are so wound up from so much overscheduling that they can't sleep, think, or make time for important activities like exercise. Emotional distress due to overbusyness manifests as difficulty focusing and concentrating, impatience and irritability. You see road rage lately? Trouble getting adequate sleep, and mental and physical fatigue. And then he went on to say that this is a vicious cycle. Emotional distress leads to trouble with sleeping and fatigue, and lack of sleep and exercise leads to more distress. And it's just this vicious cycle that you get into. And you can't seem to break out of it. Today, what we're talking about, this idea of building margin into your life. Here's what we want. Living with margin allows you to live life with meaning, purpose, and presence. Think about this. When you put margin back into your life, when's the last time you were in a conversation, whether it was your coworker, a boss, your wife, or with your kids, and they were having this conversation with you, and then all of a sudden, they asked you, and you're supposed to respond, and you had no idea where the conversation was, right? You're just like, oh, and then you make up something so that you can try and figure out what the question was that they asked you, right? We've done that. Why? You're not present in the conversation. You're not present in the relationship. You're not there. Why? Because you are overloaded. So many times it's because you're overloaded. It's because your mind is on the next thing. Your mind is on their next question or their next thought. You're trying to get to where you think they're going. You're not even present. You're not listening. Why? Because we're just running from one thing to the other. Let me say this, right in the very beginning. We all have seasons of our life where it does look like we haven't overloaded a day or a week. And maybe it's a month or two. But what's important is that you recognize that that's a season of life. It's not, so you were not wired to live like this. God did not design you. He did not create you to live and that at that constant pace of life. You know, when you live with margin, Margin empowers you to say no. Margin, even, I mean, it's easier to say no to the stuff that you know is just like, one, it's just bad, or two, it's just not in your wheelhouse. But I'm talking about margin empowers you to say no even to the good things. Because you're living with meaning, you're purposeful, you're intentional, and so that you can be present. See, margin empowers you to say this, to say no. I want us to think of margin as like a guardrail. You know, guardrails are there for our safety. Guardrails are there to keep us on track, to keep us on the road. And almost all guardrails have 2, 3, 4 feet on the other side. Not very rarely do they actually put the guardrail all the way to the very edge, to where if you actually cross the guardrail, you fall to your death. Right? Very rarely does that happen. Very rarely do they put that there. So margin in your life, you're going to bump up against margins of time. In fact, I read this in one of the articles. I read it talked about time is the new wealth of affluence. That people are trying to amass time. But here's the reality. Every one of us have the exact same hours in the day. One person doesn't have more than the other. It's not like somebody got more and somebody else got less. No, we all have 24 hours. We all have 7 days in our week. But are you intentional about how you spend your time? Are you being a good steward of your time? Are you being a good manager with how you build margin into your life? Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about building margin for what really matters. And we're going to see this in three specific areas: your relationship with God. Hey, listen to me. The most important thing that you need to build into your life and make sure that you always get this right is your relationship with God. If you're a Christ follower in here, if you're a Christ follower, this is the most important thing for you to do. If you are going to be the husband that God has called you to be, it has to stem from this. You have to pour into your relationship with God. If you're going to be the wife that God has called you to be, if you're going to be the student, students, listen, if you're going to be the student that God has called you to be, then you need to focus in on your relationship with God, with Him. Why? Because everything stems out of there for the Christ follower. Everything stems from this. If you can get this right, God will tell you how to be a better husband, how to be better in your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, how to be a better student. Because every one of those things, you want to be a good boss, then you know what? Then you focus in on your relationship with God. Because as you love God and as He loves you, He's going to help you to love those who you work with. He'll help you be a better leader. He'll help you to see people are not just a cog in the wheel, but that people, they have value and that they matter. And as you love God, He'll allow you to love the people that you work with. I'm telling you, this is number one in all of what matters. We've got to get this right. And then you've got to have time for your own health. Usually, this is where it gets cut. With those of us who are pushing the margins, pushing the boundaries, those of us who may be even on the other side of the margin and we're trying to add margin in our life, you know where we cut into is our own health. We do it with sleep. They tell us, the CDC and the American Sleep Association tells us that Americans, one-third of us, one out of every three, that they do not get the adequate sleep. We think that that's going to be our shortcut. We think we don't need, if we're going to cut somewhere, how many times have you heard somebody, you know, almost braggingly say, yeah, I only got like 4 or 5 hours of sleep last night. Well, why? Well, because I was working. I was working, you know, until 1 o'clock in the morning, and then I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Do you know, again, in multiple research tells you, you are less productive You are less productive if you aren't getting the sleep that you need. You're not getting as much because it takes your mind longer to process and to compute and to actually get something done, to think something through. Whereas if you were getting more adequate sleep, which, by the way, is 7 to 9 hours if you're an adult. Are you getting 7 to 9 hours of sleep? Yeah, some of you are laughing like, oh, I'm a mom. You know, I don't guess. You know, but 7 to 9 hours of sleep is what they say that you need. That's what research, science tells us that your body needs. If you're a teenager, students, listen to me. If you're a student in here, you need to be getting 8 to 10 hours of sleep. You're like, yes, I'm not going to do my homework now. No, that's not what that means. That doesn't mean cut out your homework. It means you need to manage your time in such a way where you can do your homework and still get 8 hours, 10 hours of sleep. You say, well, how can I do that? I've got sports. I don't know, but you know what? God has given you 24 hours. You need to figure out how you do that because this is for your health. If you can get it right, students, if you can get this right now, this will help you when you're in college. Students, in college, if you can get this right now, this will help you in your professional world, in your professional career. You know why? Because you'll be learning how to build margin in your life. And when you get married, you're going to learn how to have margin for your family. You're going to learn how to have margin for and with your kids. If you can start building this discipline into your life now and have an exercise, right? We'll talk all about that all throughout this next week. This last one, your relationships with family, friends, and community. This is what really matters. At the end of the day, here, it's not how successful were you in your career. It's these things are what really matters at the end of the day. When someone is reading your obituary, this is what matters. How did you live your life with your family? Did you make time for them? Did you make time for other people? Did you make time for community in your life? You and I are wired this way. This is the way that we need to live our life. So, and as we're going to go through the book of Mark. So take your Bibles, go to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 over again until the end of June. We're going to be in Mark. And as we go through Mark, we're going to see all these things pop up there. So while you're turning to Mark chapter 1, what I want to do is give us some context today for this letter that Mark writes. Mark is the author of it. He writes this letter with a very specific audience in mind, and it's the Romans. He's writing to a Roman audience. And he is shorter, whereas if you read Matthew, if you read Luke, theirs are much longer. They include the genealogy of Jesus. Mark doesn't include that. Why? Why does he include that? Because the Romans don't care about the genealogy. And in fact, Mark speaks less of the Old Testament than any of the other gospel writers. Why? Because the Romans don't care. They didn't put a lot of weight into the Old Testament. And so he's writing to this particular audience. And his point is that he focuses in on that Jesus really is the Son of God. Mark, this is who Mark is. His full name is John Mark. You'll see that name pop up throughout the scriptures. He was close with Peter, actually. Mark wasn't one of those 12 disciples in the beginning. That's not who Mark is. Mark is somebody who came to Christ because of Peter. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 13, Peter says, Mark my son. Speaking of this Mark, thinking that Peter probably is the one who discipled him or led him to Jesus and then discipled him. And in Acts chapter 12, you'll see that one of the very first churches was in his mom's house. Mark is young and in the beginning of this. And so he was living with his mom still. They talk about his mom's house being one of the first churches here in 12:12. He's also very closely associated with Paul. He hung out with Paul. He went on some trips with Paul. He was Barnabas's cousin, actually. But what we do know is that in 2 Timothy 4:11, that Paul found Mark to be very helpful and called him out and said, hey, bring Mark with you. Mark could be so helpful in ministering to the Romans. And so this is our author. This is who we're talking about. And his particular audience is Romans, not Jewish people, not a Jewish audience. This is why in Mark's writings to the Romans, it's to prove to them that Jesus was the Son of God, And his letters focus more on Jesus' actions than his actual teachings. You know, Matthew gets into the whole Sermon on the Mount and all this philosophical stuff. Mark doesn't do that. Mark is more like bullet point man. You know, that's why there's only 16 chapters, right? And he's just giving you the facts. Why? Because he's trying to prove one thing. Jesus really is the Son of God. Why would he do that? Why is he trying to prove that? Because the Romans believed in so many gods. They had a plethora of gods that they believed in. In fact, they built one temple called the Pantheon, which was for the family of gods. That was one of them. And you read about the Romans. There's so many gods that they worshipped and that they believed in. But what Mark is doing is pointing them back to Jesus as the true Son of God. Now, in Mark 1:1, notice how he starts it off with, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, which FYI, one of the very few times Mark will ever say Messiah. Why? Because he's writing to Romans. They don't care about a Messiah. They don't care about anointed one. What they care about is a God. And he says, and so that's why John Mark adds in this phrase of the Son of God. John Mark also in the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, this is why it is at Mark 15:39. Mark records these words from a Roman officer, somebody who had influence. When the Roman officer who stood facing him, meaning Jesus, saw how Jesus had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." No other gospel writers say that. But Mark does. Why? Because he's trying to prove his point that Jesus really is the Son of God. This is who he's writing to. Okay, so let's go. Let's jump into the story. Let's pick it up in verse number 9. And I'm going to get myself confused on this. So it's John Mark, but I'm going to try and say Mark from now on. So Mark writes, and he says, "One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River." Well, we have to pause and just ask ourselves the question, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Why would he wasn't sinful. And John the Baptist was preaching, be baptized and repent of your sins and be baptized. That's what John the Baptist was preaching and teaching. So why would he do that? I think Jesus is demonstrating that he's fully human. He's demonstrating his humanity. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians? He says, though he was God, this is talking about Jesus, specifically Jesus. Though Jesus was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges or his divine rights. And Jesus took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Remember that? So I think so many of us have this idea that Jesus was kind of like Clark Kent. Right? That somehow Jesus had all this power and he tried not to be exposed. He tried to hide who he really was. Right? And then he would, and at some appropriate time, then all of a sudden he'd come out but he didn't have superpowers like that. It wasn't like he had superpowers. He gave his divine privilege. He gave those rights up. He walked away from that when he left heaven and he came to the earth in the form of this little baby. He had to be potty trained. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like he had the superpower and he had to pretend. No, he wasn't pretending. He had to be potty trained. Luke, the doctor, describes how he had to grow up like every other person. He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor of men. That's what happens to us. We have to grow up in this wisdom. We have to grow up in this. It wasn't like he was kind of like cloaking his powers. You know what he did? He had to be led by the Spirit of God, just like you and I. So, look what John says back in our text in verse 10. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. So you see the Spirit of God coming to show his presence upon him. And then watch. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son." Stop and think about that. I'm still wrestling with this question. Was this for the people who were around? Or was this to remind Jesus, Jesus, this is who you are? Was this to remind Jesus? Was God reminding Jesus, you're my son. You're my beloved son. I wonder, could we just pause long enough in here? Christ follower, maybe you need to hear that. That you are God's beloved son or daughter. Notice his next phrase. He says, you bring me great joy. Jesus was following the leading of the Spirit. And not only Jesus hears these words, those around probably hear these words too. You're my son, and you bring me great joy. As you follow the leading of the Spirit in your life, you bring God great joy. Some of you wrestle with that. Some of you think you think every time God sees you, all he sees is your sin. All he sees is your shame and your guilt. But be reminded, that's why Jesus died. So God didn't have to see that once you confess that to him. Notice what happens next. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. Jesus lived his life with time to hear the Spirit and then to follow the Spirit wherever the Spirit led him. Are you living your life like that? Do you have that kind of margin in your life? That when you hear, I mean, some of you are moving at such a pace, you couldn't even hear the Spirit. And then, that miracle moment when you do hear the Spirit of God calling you and saying, hey, you need to go do this. You're like, but I don't have time. You pull out your calendar and it's like, Jesus, where am I going to fit this at on my calendar? There's just no place in here for that. Then you're living outside of margin. You need to build margin for your life. You need to build time into your life to listen to the Spirit of God. I recently was in this small group setting, and I asked permission to share this without names. And this person was sharing how their schedule was full. But they knew somebody needed some help. And so they were like, you know, I'm just going to make this work. And so they put it in their schedule to go help this other person. And as they were there helping this other person at their house, they noticed their beautiful new floors. And they started a conversation about that. That led to, well, who did you have do your floors? And that led to the exchange of a business person's name. And then after that led to them going back and sharing that with their husband, and then them calling them, because they had floors. They already got a quote. They were about ready to pull the trigger on this other company. They got a quote at like $5,000 to have their floors redone. Well, then this other person gave them a quote at $3,000. It's $2,000 savings. Stop and think about this. Because somebody had time to hear the call of the Spirit, go help that person. And then that person was a blessing to that person who was there working, right? And then at the same time, that was a blessing to them. That they received $2,000 cash. That's pretty good, man. You need to listen to the Spirit. You want to put $2,000 in your account? I don't know. I'm just saying. $2,000, that's pretty good. Listen to the Spirit is what I'm saying. It's a two-way road. Sometimes you'll walk away more blessed than the person that you're serving. So I challenge you, make time that you can act on what the Spirit of God is calling you to do. And I just want to point out real quick this idea of wilderness. Some of you feel like you are listening to the Spirit, and you feel like you're in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness is always symbolic for trials and temptations, and this is exactly where Jesus was led. The Spirit led him into these testings. The Spirit of God led him into these trials. You're like, well, how can God be in that? The Spirit led him. The Spirit's leading you. You may be in some testings. You may be in some trials. The Spirit of God may have led you exactly right there because that's what you need. Some of you feel like the children of Israel in the Old Testament. When you've been in this wilderness for 40 years, they were literally in the wilderness for 40 years. They're like, is this ever going to end? Some of you may feel like that. May I encourage you this morning? Continue to listen to the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads you, even in the wilderness, some of you as parents are in the wilderness with your kids. Don't you give up. Don't you stop loving them, and don't you stop praying for them. It may seem like to you that this is a lost cause, but you keep on praying. You keep on loving them right where they are at. And you don't have to point out their sin all the time. Will you hear me on this? Parents, you do not have to point out all of their sin. That's not your job. You pray and let the Spirit of God bring conviction to their life. You love them. If you're in the wilderness, God's there with you. Don't think that He has abandoned you. He was right there with Jesus in this wilderness. Now notice what happens. Let's slide down to verse 14. Later on, after John, this is John the Baptist, was arrested. So John the Baptist gets arrested. What? Yeah, I thought John the Baptist was doing what God told him to do. Bad stuff happens to good people. John the Baptist got arrested, and Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. And then look at the intentionality that Jesus lived with. The time promised, this is Jesus speaking here. He says, the time promised by God has come at last. It's like finally, all that Jesus has been waiting for, the time is now. Because there's always a right time. When you're led by the Spirit of God, there's always a right time. You listen for the calling of the Spirit. And it was now. And now Jesus comes up and says, the kingdom of God is near. And here Jesus says, you need to repent of your sins and believe the good news. In context, it's saying that there were people. He was speaking to people and he was saying, this was his message, some of you have not brought your sin to me. You haven't brought your sin to God. You need to do a 180. You need to change. Repent means change. You need to do a 180 from the path, from the life that you're living on. This is what Jesus is saying. And then he says, you need to believe. Believe that I really am the Son of God, and then come and follow me. And maybe you're here this morning and this has never happened in your life. You've never come to Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you in my life. Maybe that's the prayer that you need to call out this morning. For those of us, maybe you're more like me, and you are living without margin in your life, and you need to repent. You need to do a 180. You need to make some changes in your life. So, as we look at the Scriptures this morning, what is the Spirit compelling you to do? Will you take out your connection card? And here's some possible next steps. The very first one says, I need to stop long enough to hear the good news that I am loved by God and I don't have to prove anything to Him. I need to believe in Jesus as my Savior. Is this where you're at today? Do you need to place your faith and your trust? You're here this morning. You say, Rick, I've never placed my faith and trust in the person of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I've never done that. If this is where you're at, this is your very first next step. This is what God would call you to do. This is your next step. Man, we want to pray. If you put your name on there, we'll be praying for you. We'll be asking God to do a work in your life, to give you understanding of what this means. And if you leave your contact information, we'll follow you up with a phone call there. But notice the other next step. It says, I will commit to read through the Gospel of Mark over the next several weeks, and I will ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to create margin for what really matters. Will you do that? We're going to be in this for several weeks. Do you know it's possible to read the Gospel of Mark in 1 hour? It's possible. There's only 16 chapters there. I wonder if you could create enough margin in your life where this week you could read through the whole Gospel of Mark in 1 hour. Can you look at your calendar this week and see if you could do that? I challenge you to do that. We'll talk about that next week. And then the last step on here is, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus, but I have not been baptized yet. Even Jesus got baptized. Why? He's modeling to us. And maybe you need to get baptized because you need to publicly profess your faith. You say, I already do that. I tell everybody about Jesus. Yeah, well, Jesus said that if Jesus got baptized, then maybe you should get baptized too, right? So here it says, please sign me up for the next Discover CCF baptism class on Sunday, May the 19th at 11:30. That will happen at 11:30 a.m. at a classroom up there. Bob Dwight will be teaching that. We'd love to have you be a part of that. We will sign you up for that on that day. All right? Let me pray for you guys. Jesus, thank you for what you are doing. Father, we pray that each one of us would be able to hear the Spirit calling, no matter where it's at. Father, I pray for the ones in this room this morning that the Spirit is saying, put your faith in Jesus. Trust Jesus. God, will you let that person hear that loud and clear? And then let them follow you. And Father, we pray that you, Spirit of God, would allow us to build margin in our life so that we could be the husbands, the wives, the moms, the dads, the workers, the employers, the employees, the students that you have called us to do. God, please. We need you. We want to be Spirit. We want to be led by you, Holy Spirit. We want to hear your voice. We want to stay in step with you. We want it because we want to bring honor to your name in every area of our life. So please help us. We need you. We declare our need for you. We love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.